This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the fact that Jesus truly was the once and for all sacrifice. He was a much greater sacrifice than any bullock or goat or sheep, because he paid the penalty for our sins once and for all. No sacrifice has to be given again. And this morning we want to look at chapter 10, and I want to look at verses 19 through 25 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and I read the following. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand the tremendous gift that has been given to us, to take advantage of that gift, to understand how we are to live according to that gift. And Father, help us to see in the verses we're looking at this morning what you desire for each one of your children. Lord, help us to walk in your power and in your might for your sake. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking over the last few years, the last 3 years, basically, of all of the wickedness that's in the world, of all the things that have been tried to be foisted upon people. We've talked, even in the last couple of weeks, about how that the church allowed the world to deceive it into not seeing her position in Christ. This morning I want us to look at these verses and understand the high position that God has placed each one of you in. Last week we closed our service by reading out of 2 Peter, where he talked about the fact that each one of you is a royal priest. Each one of us belongs to the holy family of God. Each one of us has been given special gifts by the power of his Spirit that enable us to accomplish and do his will and bring glory to his name and uphold the name of Jesus, the one that redeemed us. This morning, I just want us to look at these verses and show us about four or five things that we are to do and the things that we are to understand. Verse 19 begins, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We sang the song right before this message this morning, the unveiled Christ. And that really he is the veil that was broken so that we can see Jesus for who he is. We understand that he is the sacrifice that was given once for all for the whole world to take away their sins if but men would believe. We also see that there was nothing but shadows that went before that pointed to the coming Messiah, but they could never, ever accomplish what he accomplished. And as last Sunday, as we mentioned, that is why the veil was rent from top to bottom at the moment of his death in the Holy of Holies. No longer was only the high priest enabled to go into the presence of God, but everyone who is a believer in Jesus can come boldly into his presence. You don't understand the significance of that. I don't understand the significance of it. If we would have lived at the time of Moses when he built, when the Lord instructed how the tabernacle or the house of meeting was to be put together, and there was to be this curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, and only the high priest could enter in but once a year to offer sacrifice for himself and the whole nation. And no one else was to go in. And now God has rent, if it were as it were, that curtain in two, in that Jesus had not come prior to the day that he came and died at Calvary. At the time of Moses, he hadn't come. Even though Moses talked to him face to face, he had not gone to the cross, nor paid the penalty for Moses' sin or mine. But he did that when he came the first time as a man. And now, because, as it says in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, and that we have the right to come in, because as in verse 20 it says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh has become the veil, and he willfully allowed it to be broken and his blood to be shed, that you and I can come into his presence. Now, I want you to understand this morning what that really means for us and what it should mean as we face a world that is filled with darkness, that would come against us and would want to really silence anything about God. Remember during COVID, they said the churches, they weren't essential. I want to tell you the most essential thing that has ever existed in the world is God's people. Why? Because they are the only ones who will proclaim the truth about God's word and show people the means by which they can be saved and brought out of darkness into light and delivered from fear. You know, as you stop and think about it, and as I was just thinking about the message this morning, and I was thinking how many people in the world today are living in fear. How many people in the world today are trying to silence the demons in their heads and to cause the pains that they are facing every day in this world to stop? And Jesus did it for us at Calvary. He came that we do not have to fear. He came to give us peace in the face of turmoil. He came to give us hope in the midst of despair. He came to give us deliverance when we were held captive by our own sin and a demon and devil from hell that would desire to see us consumed and destroyed because God created us, each one of you, in his image. The author of Hebrews wants us to understand our position in Christ. And we're going to be looking at four things this morning. The fifth being the privilege that I just mentioned of being able to boldly go into the throne room of God. But let's first, the first one that I want to look at this morning is found in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. Near to who? And what is a true heart? Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to Christ. Let us draw near to the one who is our Creator and also our Redeemer. Do you realize what that means? Every one of you has the right. Right now, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to continually be in an attitude of prayer. That is, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're thinking, if something comes to our mind, who are we to go to, even as we're in the midst of a difficult situation? To the Lord. Why? We can draw near to this God who is the Creator of the universe. Do you understand what that means? The one who has so much intelligence that he knows all. The one who has so much power that not only has he created all, but he will judge all, and he will recreate everything. The one who can hear and answer our prayers. The one that when we've got a child halfway around the world, or a child living 1,000 miles from us, and we're concerned about them, he will hear and hear that concern and see that need. He is the one that knows your needs before you even know them yourself. And you can draw near to him. Not only can you, you're instructed to do that. You're instructed to draw near to this awesome and mighty God. Let us draw near with what a true heart. What is a true heart? What is truth? Where do you find it? How do you possess a true heart? You possess a true heart when you are walking in the will and the purposes of God, according to His Word. When you desire to exalt His name by the actions and attitudes of your life, that is possessing a true heart. As I mentioned before, heart to the Israelite would be much more than emotions. It would be will, it would be the intellect, it would be your emotions, it would be who you are as a person. And you would draw near to God with your whole being. And you do it in a manner that would express His character, which is truth. And he goes on and he says, not only are we to draw near with a true heart, in what? In full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Faith in what? Faith in this God. Faith in what the Scripture tell us about the finished work of Christ. Faith in what God says that He's enabling us to come into His presence. He who is holy and righteous, he who a man cannot look upon the face of God and live, yet we are told to boldly come into His presence now because of what Jesus has done for us. And we're to have the assurance of faith. We're going to be looking at faith in a couple of weeks, what it really means. But we have an object to our faith, and that object to our faith can deliver upon His Word. So we're to come in faith. And then he gives two examples that are taken out of the Old Testament. And if you didn't understand the sacrificial system, you're not going to understand what he's saying. As the author of Hebrews speaks this to us, he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you go back and look at what Moses did before he could, they could do anything with the house of meeting or the tabernacle, he had to take hyssop and he had to offer a sacrifice and they had to take the blood, and sprinkle the blood over all of the elements of the tabernacle, the house of meeting. It was a symbolic of the fact that by the blood they were made pure and holy. What is he saying? He says that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? God has given to every one of you. Every one of you possesses a conscience. Consciences reveal to us the evil thoughts that we possess. They reveal to us the evil things that we do. They show us when we have violated God's law and His character. God convicts us. But He's saying that we are sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, the very things that we do that would cause our conscience to be pricked and cause our conscience to reveal all the evil in our hearts has now been sprinkled and made pure by the blood of the Lamb. Just as Moses sprinkled all the elements of the house of meeting to purify them that they could be pure before the Lord, your conscience has been made pure before God. Do you realize what that means? The things that you have done in the past that were wicked and evil, and Satan loves to drudge them up, they're gone. They cannot be drudged up again because your conscience has been purified by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins have been forgiven and you have been made whole by the one who paid the penalty for your sin. John tells us in his letter to the church that we're to confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We no longer have to live with that unrighteousness in our minds. It's cleansed by the power of His blood. Not only is our conscience sprinkled, but it says here our bodies washed with pure water. If you were going to the temple and you were going to be offering a sacrifice, there's a series of washings that would have to be undertaken before you would be allowed into the temple. You had to be sacramentally clean. And if you go to Israel today, one of the things they found on the in front of the Temple Mount, by where the steps going up to the temple, and there's a place away from there, and they found a series of washing basins. And these would have been the washing basins that people would have that were going to the temple to worship. They would have ceremonially washed themselves. It was being done more than just to get the dirt off you. It was being done symbolically to say, I want to come into the presence of God, but I need to understand I can only come into His presence clean. They're telling us Jesus has given to us the ability to come into His presence clean. We don't have to go through a bunch of ceremonial washings. We don't have to take a bath before we typically would come to church. We had a young man who came and visited our church, and he'd just come from the working out at his job, and he wanted to go to church. There's nothing wrong. We don't have to stand outside and ceremonial wash before you can come in the doors. Because what God has done is He's washed us internally. And cleansed us with pure water. The water of His Word. The water of His Word, the authority that enables us to understand how we are to live. Verse 23. Well, if we're living this way, if we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, been sanctified and set apart for Him, we've been purified, we don't have to walk in the filthiness of our former lifestyle, but we walk in the purity and the truth of God, what are we to do with it? And how are we to live? He tells us in the next, I'm going to tell you four things that He wants us to do. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. The first thing we're to do is we're to hold fast our profession of faith and not waver. James, in his letter to the church, talks about the man who wavers in his position is a double-minded person. What is a double-minded person? A double-minded person is someone who doesn't know what they stand for nor what they really believe. One moment they're here, the next moment they're there. One moment they're with this group, the next moment they're with this group. One moment I say I believe this, the next moment I say I believe that. We're to stand fast and stand firm in the profession of our faith. And Jesus has given us the ability to do that because He has overcome all our enemies for us. And so we do not have to fear them. And one of the things that causes people to waver in their moments is being pressed by the enemies of the gospel and those that would seek to come against them, to belittle them, or even to kill them. I mentioned to you last Sunday, the movie that we watched about the radicals, Anabaptists that lived during the time of the Reformation and the Catholic Church. In that movie, there was some people that were portrayed, and I believe it was accurately, men that professed faith in God, but when pressure came, their position changed. How could that be? Because their faith was wavering. Their trust wasn't in the Word of God, it was in men that could protect them. Or it was in men that could give them position, authority, and power. But the center of that video that we watched was a young Catholic priest and a young Catholic nun who began to read Scripture and said, either Scripture is true or it's not. Either what the Bible says is real or it's not. And the choices came to them where they were offered their freedom. All they had to do was just waver. All they had to do was just change their position. All that the young nun who had left the convent and married this young priest and they become believers in Jesus, she was offered her freedom instead of her death. All she had to do was renounce this foolishness of being a radical for Jesus. And she wouldn't do it. She was offered to be able to live with a countess who had all kinds of money and she would have a job the rest of her life and she'd be taken care of. All she had to do was renounce this foolish faith in Christ. And she wouldn't. All her husband had to do was renounce the fact that it was Jesus only that saved and it wasn't the church. It was through Jesus only that we gained our salvation. And not through a religious organization. All he had to do was go back and take his position that he had before, and life could have gone on, but instead he would not renounce, he would not waver. Both of them were martyred for their faith. The sad thing is, in America today, where are we when it comes to being pressed for our relationship with Christ? There's a little saying out on the back, and if you want to grab one, I made about 14 copies of it. It says, Muslims, when they share Jesus, they're martyred for their faith or put to death. Hindus, when they share Jesus, they're murdered by the crowd. Africans, when they share Jesus, they are put to death as well. Americans, when we share Jesus, we're ridiculed. And we be silent. Because we don't want people to look at us like some type of religious fanatic. Are you wavering? Jesus said, I am greater than your enemies. I am greater than your fears. I am greater than all that come against you. Don't waver. So the first thing we see is we're not to waver, to hold fast without wavering. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There should be a profession to, there should be a fellowship that occurs with our faith, that is a fellowship with one another. And the purpose of that fellowship is not that I can have a position of hierarchy in the eyes of the people around me, but I have a desire to see the love of Jesus go out, and I am provoking you, and you are provoking me to love and good works. As believers in Jesus Christ, our whole purpose should be to help one another grow in the Lord and proclaim the truth of the Lord to others. By the example of our life, the love we show other people, as well as the fact that we would do the things that God would call us to do, not that we are viewing that somehow that's earning us points in favor with God, but rather because God has called us to do that which would honor and glorify Him. And every action in our life we should view as being done as unto the Lord. Whatever your job is, you view it as being done unto the Lord. I've shared with you before about Edith Schaefer, but it's an appropriate example because oftentimes you think, well, this is really insignificant in the whole scope of life. Who is she going to really influence? When the Schaefers were having a ministry in St. Louis, Missouri, when they were first, hadn't been in the ministry that long, they had a house, and there are transients like there are transients today, homeless people. They would come by, and they'd knock on the Schaefer's door, and they would ask for money, or they'd ask for something. And so what Edith Schaefer decided she'd do is she would make them, whoever came and knocked at her door, she would make a meal for them. But it wouldn't be an ordinary meal. She could have just given them a couple dollars and said, you can go down to the local store down there and buy yourself a roll, or go down to the gas station and get a hot dog. But instead, she would literally say, sit here while I get your meal prepared for you. She would prepare for them a meal. The meal would be put on a nice plate. It would be set like she was preparing it for the king. She would give them good food. And then she'd always put a little flower, if she had flowers, she put a little flower on their tree. And then she'd say thanks to God before they ate. Some of these people said, well, why are you doing this? I'm only a bum. She said, you're created in the image of God. And as being created in the image of God, you're worthy of me treating you as part of God's creation. How do we look at our jobs? You know something? In the culture in which we live today, Christians should stand out in the workplace so brightly. Because I don't know about where you work, but the job that I have outside of the preaching is hard to find workers. Hard to find workers that want to show up. Hard to find workers that want to work. Hard to find workers that have good attitudes. Hard to find workers that aren't thinking about the first question out of their mouth is, how much do I make and what are the benefits? And it's not, this is what I can do for you if you hire me. Christians should be so totally different. We should be the first ones to work. We should be the hardest workers that are there. We should be the ones that would never badmouth our fellow workers or badmouth the boss, because we should be different. We should be living a life of love and good deeds. Why? Because Jesus broke the veil for us. Because he paid the penalty for our sins. So we're to have fellowship. And in that fellowship, we're to encourage one another, showing forth love and good deeds one to another, as well as to a world that doesn't know Jesus. But in verse 25, it says something interesting. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Do you know why they said the church during the COVID crisis was unessential? Because if Christians really understood the gospel, if Christians really stood for the truth of God's word, if Christians really saw the importance of what, even some of the things we've looked at just very, very briefly this morning, they would make a difference and shine out as lights in the midst of all this darkness that was being permeated on the whole world and really being done at the exhortation of Satan himself and those that were under his control, trying to bring the whole world into a one-world government, a one-world economy, and to trying to destroy faith in God. So they said the church was unessential. My Bible tells me, God tells me, I am not to forsake the assembling together. Do you think that in 2020, Christians around the world, it's the first time they've ever had a crisis of meeting? When the Russians took control of Russia, read about what happened to the Christians there. The churches were not only viewed as unessential, they were viewed as detrimental, and they were viewed as propaganda organizations, and they were to be silenced. You could not talk about the Bible to your own children. You could not meet together unless the state authorized the meeting and said what you could speak at that meeting. No young people were allowed to go to church. I want to tell you, do you think it stopped Christian moms and dads from talking to their kids about Jesus? Do you think it stopped Christians from meeting so that they could be taught the Word of God as the Word of God? There were people that were put in prison for preaching God's Word. But you don't have to go to Russia back at the time that they became communist country. You can go to China today. One of the things, the last one I forgot, it was in China today, they will harvest your organs while you're alive as a Christian if you share Jesus, but they still share Jesus. In China today, you can have a church, but there's a department of ministries in the Chinese government which puts out the weekly propaganda that is called a message and has nothing to do with the Bible and everything in exalting the current leadership of China. You can meet as a church doing that. But if you want to meet and praise Jesus, you're taking your life in your hands. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling together. At the time of the apostles, they were persecuted as Christians, but they did not forsake the assembling together. At the time of the Reformation, they were persecuted as Bible-believing Christians, but they did not forsake the assembling together. At the time when communism came in, they did not forsake the assembling together. But we got a virus and all the churches closed. It's pathetic. And now things have opened up and the churches still aren't full. People aren't coming. Yet, I just read an article the other day that America still views itself as a Christian nation. Well, if we're a Christian nation, why are we violating God's word continually? Why are we forsaking the assembling together of the body of Christ? Why is it important that we do that? He tells us why. Not forsaking assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhortation. Exhortation. Exhortation isn't a light word. It's a hard word. It means that I am telling you to do something that you need to listen to. You need to do. We're to exhort one another, and what are we to exhort one another in? We're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We're to exhort one another in faithfulness. We're to exhort one another in following the Lord. We're to exhort one another in trusting in God, no matter what is happening around us. And what does he say? So much more as the day approaches. What day is that? Well, for the church, it would be the rapture. But before the rapture comes, things aren't going to be easy for the church. But we're to exhort one another, saying, the day is coming. Our deliverance is at hand. Live for Christ. Speak for Christ. Proclaim Christ. But there's even a more horrendous thing on the horizon than the persecution that's coming to the church prior to the rapture, and that is what occurs during the tribulation. And do you realize and stop and think all the people that are out there that don't believe or know Jesus, most of them never probably even heard the gospel, and they're going to have to live through that tribulation if they don't die before it? And how awful that's going to be. You think it was bad being locked up. You think it was bad saying they had to wear a mask. You think it was bad to wait till the tribulation comes. If you don't agree with the Antichrist and you as there will be some during the tribulation, and God in His mercy will redeem some during the tribulation, that they will come to know Christ. But the moment you come to know Christ in the tribulation, it's not that you're put in jail. It's not that you have a mask. Your head comes off. You're killed immediately for your faith. And today in America, most American Christians, we're ashamed of the gospel because we don't want somebody to think ill of us for sharing Jesus, that we're some type of religious fanatic. So we're to not forsake the assembling together. We're to exhort one another as the day approaches. But then I want to go back, and in closing, I want to go back to the one that I did not mention at the beginning. And it's part of verse 22. And that is something that we could never do before Jesus broke the veil in the manner in which we can do it today. And that is worship the Lord. Do you realize that we gather together and we worship God? And the Old Testament saints long for the day that we experience. We have God's written word recorded for us. His Spirit opens it up to us. We can worship and praise God as the one who has redeemed us and lives with us in our hearts by the power of His Spirit. So once again, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, at the exhorting one another, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You should be exhorting each other more. You should be encouraging each other more. You should be sharing the gospel more, because the day is approaching. I don't know when that day is going to be. All I know is I'm one day closer than I was yesterday. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your word. Help us to understand what we've been called to do. Because Jesus rent the veil in two and became our veil, where He veils our sin from You, and all You see is His righteousness in our lives. Help us to go and proclaim that to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,